Well, please turn back to page 977 to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. And our theme for this evening is Peter in Jerusalem, undeniable unity. So, have you ever come across, I'm sure you have, a book or a movie where the story is told first from the perspective of one person, and then the same story is told again from the perspective of another person in the story? And the author knows what they're doing. The reason they tell the story twice is that seeing the story from different perspectives brings out aspects that we would have missed without it. The different people have a different view on what's actually going on. And that is what Luke is doing today from our passage today in Acts chapter 11. He's repeating the story of the conversion of Cornelius in order to emphasize a new teaching point. Now, as you saw last week when Connor brought us chapter 10, Luke told us the story of the conversion of Cornelius and his household. They were all Gentiles, all non-Jews. He told it as a straight historical narrative. This event happened, then this event happened, then this event happened. The message was that the gospel is good news for everyone, not just Jews, but for all who believe. And then in chapter 11, Peter, God had shared the gospel with Cornelius, is held to account for what he has done. And so he retells the story from his point of view. So you have the story from Peter's perspective. And we learn things in chapter 11 that aren't mentioned in chapter 10. And more importantly, the emphasis is different. So this time, it is undeniable unity. The Gentiles have been converted to Christ, and the existing Jewish Christians must accept them in unity. There is only one church of all believers expressed in local congregations around the world. So we'll look again at this story tonight, and we're going to look at the four broad brush themes as the story unfolds, as it's retold by Peter for our benefit. So the first one is unity demonstrated, and then we move on to unity challenged. Thirdly, unity proved, and fourthly, unity embraced. So let's pick up the story in chapter 10, verse 44, as unity is demonstrated. So Peter, finished in the middle of the story. So Peter is preaching the gospel to the household of Cornelius. And his climax in verse 43 is this: to him, that is Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That is, anyone who believes will have their sins forgiven. That is the gospel. The gospel that all the prophets witness to. And it's through Jesus Christ. Verse 44, now we come to our passage. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. The Gentile household of Cornelius, listening to Peter, believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ, who Peter has said was the way the whole world could be saved. But how would anyone... They were Christians now. They were Christians. They'd become Christians. The Gentiles had become Christians. That was the message of last week. But, crucially, how would anyone know that such a significant step had been taken? Now, nowadays, we have a gap, don't we, between someone professing to be a Christian, professing faith, saying, I'm a Christian, and be baptized as a Christian. The reason for this gap is that we want to be sure That it's a genuine conversion. Somebody's a genuine Christian. That it's shown in their life. It's not just words. But this was not the case this time, on this special occasion, because God's specially intervened to show beyond any doubt the household of Cornelius were all genuinely converted. They were all genuine believers. Now, the truth we know is that all Christians, when they become Christians, receive the Holy Spirit. It's the gift that we receive from Jesus sends it to us, him to us, and he's like the down payment as we look forward to the future with him. But this time something special happened to show that he had come. Peter and those with him saw the new Christians speaking in tongues and praising God. Those two things together, the miraculous speaking in tongues and praising God, shows that it was a genuine expression of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Now, of course, if we've read Acts from the beginning, as we have done in the last few months, we of course recognize chapter 2. So we can turn back to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. That's on page 966. So when the disciples were waiting in the upper room, Jesus ascended to heaven. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, that is the disciples, were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now God was showing on that occasion that he was beginning something new, the church. He was starting a new thing. This was the new covenant was being implemented in the world. And again, as we saw in chapter 8 in Samaria, when with the apostles and witnesses, the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit, showing that they too were accepted by God. And now back in chapter 10, we see it happens again with Gentiles, people like us, non-Jews like us. Peter drew the obvious conclusion with an unanswerable question, verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? They remembered what had happened at Pentecost when at the start, and they saw the same thing happening again with these Gentiles. And so, can anyone forgive it? They must be believers. They must be. This has only happened before. It was just like before when the Holy Spirit came down. They must be real. They must be genuine Christians. And so no one could answer the question that Peter made. No one could forbid water. And so they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were demonstrated to be part, united and joined to the church by being believers. And then Peter stayed with them for a few days. A powerful spiritual experience that they had, these Gentiles had, is not enough or even necessary for maturity of the Christian life, but being taught in the word is essential. And we can assume that that is what Peter was doing for those few days he stayed with them. So what are the lessons for us from this story of how the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentile Christians, these first Gentile Christians? Well, it showed that God demonstrated the unity of all Christians. We all have faith in Jesus Christ, and we have all received the Holy Spirit. We have all been baptized if we're believers. So to quote Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, if all Christians have received the Holy Spirit, we all have the same Holy Spirit, we all have the same baptism, are we living that unity that God has created and has shown through his Holy Spirit? Do we accept all Christians, no matter what their background or who they are? Do we have an unconscious pecking order of Christians in our minds? Will we follow the lead that God has set by those he's given the Holy Spirit to? He's accepted, and we must accept too. Because you see that very all too often, this unity that God has created is terribly challenged. This unity is often challenged. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." So as you would expect, news of this extraordinary event spread fast and got back to the church leaders in Jerusalem. So we have here a group called the circumcision. We met some of them back in chapter 10, verse 45, who were with Peter. Who are they? Or who were they? Well, they were mentioned in Paul's letters as Jewish Christians who thought you had to follow the Jewish law and effectively become a Jew to be a Christian. So you had to be circumcised, and you had to follow the food laws, for example, and all the other ritual laws that God had given. And so later in Acts, this battle continues when the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 was called to refute that teaching that you had to follow the Jewish law to be a Christian. And later, about the same time as the Acts Council, the Jerusalem Council, the letter to the Galatians was written to refute this false teaching. But this early stage, it had to be tackled because this was a new stepping out in faith for the church. Will they accept them? Now, those who were of the circumcision who had been with Peter in chapter 10, verse 45, were convinced. They'd seen it with their own eyes, what God had done. How could they deny it? It was so obvious. There's a difference between seeing something and hearing about it by report. So the ones in Jerusalem hadn't seen what happened, and so they challenged Peter. Now, what was their problem? What was their problem? Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that it wasn't that Peter had baptized them. That wasn't the issue they had. They had a bigger problem, a deeper problem. He'd gone and eaten with them. He'd entered the house and had hospitality with them. And they were uncircumcised. How disgusting. They're Gentiles. They're dogs. This is breaking the God's law in the Old Testament. These laws were given by God to keep Israel pure, spiritually pure. How could he do it? What was he thinking? We want an answer. Come on, Peter. Explain what's going on. Now, of course, we know, don't we? Peter knew, and we know, the food laws no longer apply because of his vision. He had this vision. But they didn't know that. And rather than rejoice in Gentiles coming to faith, they challenged him. They should have rejoiced. They should have thought, you know, they knew that people had come to know the Lord. They heard that people had received the word. But they complained that they've had fellowship with him and eaten with him. There was a serious danger that the unity that God had demonstrated by pouring out his Holy Spirit to show there is one church, one fellowship of his people, would be broken, or rather wouldn't even get started in the first place. There will be two churches going forward, a Jewish church and a Gentile church, which would mean a disaster. Of course, we too could have the same mentality, not about the issue of Jews and Gentiles. That's almost ancient history to us, isn't it, really? But the principle is still real. We're pleased to hear about people from different backgrounds and cultures becoming Christians. But will we eat with them? Will we share our lives with them? Will we have true fellowship with them? Will we dare to cross the worldly barriers to enjoy the unity we have in Christ? May we not be people who challenge that unity that God has created by his Spirit. So the unity that God had demonstrated was challenged. Peter responds by proving the unity. He tells the story again from his point of view. And so we're back in Joppa with Peter praying in verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "No, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So Peter retells his vision for the benefit of the circumcision group in Jerusalem. And the four Old Testament categories of animals are in the sheet. The four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the creeping things, and the birds of the air. And the Lord commanded Peter to eat them. They're all to be eaten. But Peter said, "I can't do that. I've never done that. That's disgusting. I can't eat that. I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean." But the Lord said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And that is the key statement. Because God has now revoked the food laws of the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus has already done this in Mark chapter 7. But Peter's clearly forgotten this. And needed an extraordinary vision, repeated three times, to get him to realize. But it's more than just food. It goes way beyond food. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all who believe from all sin. That's everybody who believes. The way has been prepared for the Gentiles to be accepted. Now, before Peter could forget again, three men arrive. Verse 11. At that very moment, Peter draws the connection. He knows this is significant. At the very moment he had this vision, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea, just up the coast, a few miles up the coast. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. That's important, those six brethren, because they were witnesses. They would be witnesses to what happened. And we entered the man's house. So the three men were Gentiles, sent to bring Peter to Cornelius. And the Spirit told Peter to go with them, and he obeys. A vision has prepared him for it. And he enters the house, which no faithful Jew would ever have done. And there, Cornelius tells him about his vision. Now, interestingly, if you think the story of the conversion of Cornelius is repeated twice, the vision that Cornelius saw is repeated three times. This is our third go. The vision of Cornelius. First, it's told in the straight historical narrative of Luke. Then it's told when Cornelius tells Peter what he saw. And now Peter tells the circumcision party what Cornelius told him. So three times Luke has told this vision, so it's really important. So verse 13. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." So the angel that appeared to Cornelius told him that this man, Simon Peter, would tell him words by which you and all your household will be saved. It's an invitation to Peter to share the gospel, the good news, with him. So Peter preached the gospel to them. Verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Peter doesn't retell his message. His audience already knew the gospel. What was radical is he was sharing the gospel with Gentiles. The gospel was the same for both of them, both the Gentiles and the Jews. But he does say what happened when he spoke, which shows the effect that it had. The Holy Spirit came upon them as at the beginning. In other words, the Gentiles are accepted by God. Not only had God told Cornelius to send for Peter to bring him the words of salvation, but he has shown that the words of salvation are effective by sending the Holy Spirit visibly upon them. And so the penny has finally dropped with Peter as he remembers the words of Jesus in Acts 1, verse 5. What Jesus said before he ascended back to his Father. He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the same thing is happening again. The new Christians are being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and therefore they are genuine believers. And it's the same today. Anyone who becomes a Christian is baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's usually less spectacular than at Pentecost or Cornelius' house, but it's real nonetheless. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us and starts to change us. The only reason it was spectacular at Pentecost and in Cornelius' house was to make the visible point that something massively important was happening that other people, that the church needed to take notice of. So Peter finishes his report with another unanswerable question. That was an immediate challenge to his hearers, but also to us today. Verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So as we saw earlier, Peter had no choice but to accept the new Gentile Christians by baptizing them because they clearly received the Holy Spirit. To refuse to do so would be to resist God. This puts it very clear, doesn't it? To refuse to accept other Christians who have received the same Holy Spirit as we have is to fight against God. If he has given them the Holy Spirit, how dare we deny them our fellowship? So anyone who shows that they have accepted Christ and that the Holy Spirit is living in them and changing them, how they live, we must baptize them. And we must accept them as full members of our fellowship, as our church. We must go beyond that as well. It's not just the entry point, it's onwards. We must talk to them, socialize with them, involve them. It's hard for us to go beyond people who like us, but remember, it was hard for Peter too. He needed vision repeated three times to get him to do it. Now, of course, we don't want to be stubborn like that, do we? We don't want to be stubborn like Peter. We don't need a vision repeated three times to get us to do it. So here's an immediate challenge if you want to take it up. Why not, after this service is finished, talk to someone you've never talked to before or somebody you don't know very well? Now, it might seem a bit scary, but if you're talking to a Christian, you have more in common with them through the Holy Spirit than you do with your unconverted friends or family. Yes, you do. It doesn't matter which culture they're from or what social background they're from. It doesn't matter. The same Holy Spirit is in all of us. And we're blessed in this church with many exciting opportunities to do that on an ongoing basis. So let's take them. Let's take this opportunity to get to know believers from other cultures, other backgrounds, because we have the same Holy Spirit, we have the same unity, and we're on the same guaranteed journey towards our Lord. So anyway, Peter, prove this unity we have in the Spirit. How did his listeners respond? What would the circumcision group do? Well, gloriously, they embraced the unity. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. As F. Bruce said, their criticism ceased, their worship began. They realized that God had given repentance to the Gentiles as he had done to them. Both groups, the Jews, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, had turned their lives in repentance and faith to follow Jesus. And so they worshipped God because it was his work, after all. He had created it. He had brought these Gentiles to repentance as he had done to them. And they worshipped him. So may all our actual and potential dividing lines dissolve in our united worship of our one God who has brought us together in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So this story of what happened in Cornelius' house was very important and definitely deserved to be told twice. The first time was to show Gentiles to becoming Christians, the gospel crossing that great barrier. The second time was to persuade the Jewish Christians to accept the Gentile Christians in undeniable unity, thus creating one church. And ever since that day, many nations have come to know Jesus Christ. Many different cultures and backgrounds and classes and groups, more than we can name, have come to know Jesus Christ. And the church has grown and spread, but always united in the Holy Spirit. All genuine Christians are united by the Holy Spirit in them. So may it be said of us too that we are undeniably united. Shall we pray?